Amen. Amen. Thank you, Steve. Thank you, praise team. Thank you so much for those songs today. Good to have you in God's house today. We're glad that you're here with us to worship. And now is our time to look into the Word of God. And so I want you to take your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2. I'm not in any kind of series right now. I'm just kind of doing some messages that has been on my heart for the last year and a half when we went through the book of Mark. So I kind of tucked them away. And one of those messages is today. I've entitled it Stuck in the Middle. Stuck in the Middle. And so I'm going to be preaching a message from Exodus 2 and Exodus 3 today. Let me remind you of a couple things while you're finding that. We'll read here in just a moment. First of all, trying to think which one I should go with first. Let's just say the 40-day prayer challenge. I hope you're a part of this. We're taking 40 days to pray. We've got about seven big things that we're praying for, and then we've got personal things that we're praying for, and you may have some personal things, but make some time in your life to give time to prayer. Now, I do this every morning, but now I've been doing it with this book. There's a little devotion that kind of gets you into the framework of being, of wanting to pray. It's a wonderful little book. We still have some out in the media center. We're in day five today. Talked about journaling and keeping a record of things, and just a wonderful way to enter into the 40-day challenge. So please help us with that. Let's see God do some wonderful things here at Triad Baptist Church. One of the things we're praying for too is we have our Love Life Walk in a couple Saturdays from now. That'll be at 9 to 11 o'clock. It'll be at Randleman Road, right there at the abortion clinic. We walk around the clinic. We pray as we walk around it. We have a praise band and a worship service there too. And it's a wonderful time. I want you to come to that. And I want to see an end to abortion. So we want to see the impact of God through that. And we want to see all life preserved. It's wrong to kill an innocent human being. And so we're going to do everything we can to preserve life. And I wish I could just take time to tell you some of those stories, but I don't have the time right now. Let me just say this. Mark Batterson in his, he says, draw the circle. All right, we're not going to, you may want to do that at home. We used to do a big circle around the whole church when we did it last time. But this time, we're just asking you to draw your own circle, whatever works for you. And this is what works for me, okay? I have a little sheepskin that I use to pray every morning, and I just lay it out in my room. And I come over to it, and I'll read the devotion, and then I'll get down on my knees. I do this because it hurts my knees to just get on the regular carpet. And so this is beautiful for me. And then this is my little circle. This is my sheepskin circle. And every day, I pray. About 20 of you, I pray by name. Now, over the series, I think it's like 4.5 months right now, I hit everybody in the church. So I'm praying for your family. If you're a member here, that's the way I know the membership list. And I pray for that. And then I pray for this list. I pray for things on my heart. I pray for some personal things my wife and I are praying for. And this is my little circle. I know you don't have to have a circle. You don't have to do that. But there's something about that that just seems to be appropriate and important to make that a challenge in your life. So if you have to draw a circle, draw a circle. You want to get a sheepskin, get a sheepskin. That's very comfortable on the knees, by the way. And so I would encourage you to do that. Okay? Let's stand together. We're going to read God's Word now. Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. I'm going to read some verses from Exodus 2. Then I'm going to jump over to chapter 3. So follow along now. Verse 11. Now it happened in those days when Moses had grown up, he went out to his brothers and looked on their hard labors. And he saw an Egyptian striking a Hebrew, one of his brothers. So he turned this way and that, and he saw there was no one around. So he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. Then he went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were struggling with each other. And he said to the wicked one, "Why are you striking your companion?" But he said, "Who made you a prince or a ruler or judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and said, "Surely the matter has become known." Pharaoh heard of this matter, so he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of Yahweh appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, "I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight. Why is the bush not burned up?" Yahweh saw that he turned aside to look, so God called to him from the midst of the bush. And he said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said, also, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And Yahweh said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up from the land to a good spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Drop down to verse 13. Then Moses said to God, behold, I am about to come to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they will say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he says, thus shall you say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. You may be seated. I'm going to teach you something here from the Old Testament and how you do an analysis of Scripture, and I hope it'll help you out in your own personal analysis, but it's called compositional analysis, that a lot of the things written on the upper level really have a deeper meaning in the book of Exodus to get you to think in a deeper level in your life, and so I hope to illustrate that to you today. Moses had a troubled childhood, and the truth of the matter is I've never met any influential or powerful person who has not known pain. They have had to walk through pain if they have become an influential person. There's no doubt about it. I think the same for Moses. It's like a bow and arrow. It's difficult to pull back the bow, but it's necessary to shoot forward in our adult life. So it is in our pain in our childhood that then becomes a catalyst for our growth in our adulthood. It's a powerful thing to think about, and I want you thinking about that today. There are three periods in Moses' life. There is period number one, which is 40 years in Egypt. He spent 40 years in Egypt, then he spent 40 years in the land of Midian with his father-in-law Jethro, and he married a woman there as well. Then he spent the last 40 years, 80 to 120, he took the children of God through the wilderness wanderings. There's the period of his life, three periods, adding to 120 years of his life. Now, the early years of his life, Moses had so much trouble. I mean, think all the way back. You know the story, Moses' mom. Moses' mom thought it was safer to put her newborn baby in a bassinet, put it in the Nile River with the snakes and the crocodiles and the predators, and trust God with that. She thought Moses was safer there than in his own house. Just let that sink in for a minute. She thought he was safer there than in his own house. That's quite a decision. You know no mama would do that if she could protect what she had. And her decision paid off. All the Hebrew boys were killed but Moses, and a whole generation of boys were gone, and he's the only one who survived. Mama did the right thing. Now, in the story today, Moses is now 40 years old, and he still doesn't know his purpose. He's got something going on inside his heart, and he just can't quite put it together. And he doesn't find it out for 40 more years. Matter of fact, he's 80 years before he ever finds out his purpose in life. Now, I'm giving this story today because my goal is to try to keep you from getting to 80 to find out your purpose, all right? Now, if you do get to 80 and you don't know your purpose, there's still hope for you because Moses found his at 80, which is an amazing thing to me. All right, this passage comes out of a passion that I've felt for some time, and I want to put it into a sermon, so I've outlined it this way. There are three guiding principles for finding your purpose in any circumstance. Three guiding principles for finding your purpose in any circumstance. Number one, your purpose surfaces when you face conflict on the outside. Your purpose surfaces when you face conflict on the outside. This is in verse 11 and 12 of chapter 2 that we read earlier, where Moses is in a situation and he sees someone strike one of his brothers. Now, Moses has been raised in Pharaoh's house. He's educated, he's articulate, he's intelligent, and he's bilingual. The way to say it is, he walks like an Egyptian, all right? He talks like an Egyptian, and he dresses like an Egyptian. He dresses so much like an Egyptian, the Midianites thought he was Egyptian. But Moses is confused. He's an Egyptian on the outside, but he's a Hebrew on the inside. What do you do when those two things don't match? How do you figure out who you really are? He is suffering and struggling like a little boy on the inside, but he's walking around in an Egyptian cape. He's dressed up like a prince, but he's not. I just thought I'd show you a picture of what a prince would have looked like back then. I think that's a good idea. You may not want your kid dressing up like this, but this is what he would have looked like as an Egyptian prince back in that time period. He's Hebrew by blood, but not to look at him. Not to look at him. He's kind of stuck in the middle. He's stuck in the middle. Now, hang on to that for a minute as the background to where I'm going to go today, okay? He looks out his window and he sees two men fighting, a Hebrew and an Egyptian. Now, I want to teach you this, okay, so you can get it. It's an interpretive principle of the Old Testament, especially through Moses' work, called compositional analysis, where the writer analyzes the text to find out the surface story, which brings the inner story or the understory. So he looks and he sees the Egyptian striking the Hebrew. And what he sees on the outside is a reflection of what's going on in the inside of him. Now, if you can grasp this, there's a fight going on the outside because there's a fight going on in the inside of Moses. He doesn't know who he is. And at 40 years of age, he's about to find out. What you see on the outside is a reflection of what's going on inside of your heart. This is what I want to teach you because I want you to see this and I want you to apply it to your own life. What's going on the outside is a reflection of what's going on inside of your heart. I remember when I started out in counseling some years ago out in Colorado, and I had to sit in my first counseling session. I was behind a two-way mirror. I was sitting with a counselor, and then the lady being counseled by another counselor, I was observing, and I was having to talk to the counselor about what direction I should go as that lady is being counseled. She has nice hair. She has it all fixed up. She has her nails painted. She's dressed up nice. And the first thing she says is, "I want to die." She said, "I'm going to kill myself. I don't want to live anymore." The counselor looked at me behind the two-way mirror, and he said, "Now, what's your next step?" I'd only been in counseling for about 15 months as far as the program. I went through one-on-one counseling. I went through couple counseling. Me and my wife had to be counseled, and I had to do group counseling for 2 years of my life. It was quite a dramatic change and effect on my life. And so he says, "What would you do?" I said, "Well, the first thing to do, of course, is to do a suicide assessment." She says she's going to kill herself. Let's find out if it's real. He says, "No, that's not the direction." So, strike one. And he says to me, he said, "Why would a woman who wants to die and is going to kill herself paint her nails and fix her hair?" He said, "She's not going to kill herself. Because what you see on the outside is what's going on the inside. And her words betrayed her. She said one thing, but that's not what she meant." Story two. Then I went into domestic assault from there, and I worked with domestic assault victims. I worked with the victims, and I also worked with the perpetrators. And I remember working with the perpetrators. I've never met a man who threw hot oil at his wife, who beat his wife. I've never met a man who threw wrenches at his wife, who liked himself. I've never met a man who beat women, beat his wife, and liked himself. Never. Because what's going on the outside with his wife is what's going on the inside of himself. You have to understand that about yourself. That's how you can really learn about yourself. Through the conflicts you have, through the things you face, you really learn about your inside. If you're happy to live in clutter, if you're happy to be a hoarder, if you're happy and you can't throw stuff out, you know why you're a hoarder? You know why you live in clutter? Because you got clutter down here. You got clutter down here. If you got clutter all around your house and your house is unorganized and you don't even want to invite people over to your house because of the way your house looks, and you can sit there and see your stuff and say, I don't care. It's an indicator that down here you don't care. There's some things that happened to you in your past that have hurt you or been done to you, and you had to deal with those things. So what you began to say inside is, I don't care. And then that began to show on the outside. Because what happens on the outside is going on down on the inside. That's what I'm trying to get you to understand, because that's so important to this text. Okay, so Moses sees a fight. He raises his hand to stop it. Why? Why would he want to stop it? Because he can't stop the fight going on inside of him. Who am I? Because the outside is just a reflection of what's going on the inside. He realizes, I've been conflicted for 40 years. I still don't know who I am. The external circumstances arose in his life that brought to the surface the conflict in his soul. He's trying to address the question, who am I? What is my purpose? Why am I here? He's trying to figure that out, and he can't figure it out. Now he had to choose. So he gets put in this situation where he's got to choose. Whose side are you on? Are you on the Hebrew side, or are you on the Egyptian side? You got to make up your mind. 40 years of no choice. 40 years of wrestling with that question in his life. Now a choice had to be made in one incident. One incident. It pushed his emotions to the surface. When your emotions get pushed to the surface, let me tell you something. Something's going on the inside. It's a good time to look inside. He thinks to himself, do I choose my conditioning or do I choose my pedigree? And in Moses' case, he chooses his pedigree. He chooses his heritage. He kills the Egyptian. That's how he deals with the conflict. He kills the Egyptian. He push comes to shove. He looks this way. He looks that way. He strikes the Egyptian. He looks around. Nobody has seen me. And he buries him in the sand. He's done with it. Now he knows who he is. All right. That's number one. All right, that wasn't real deep, was it? It was deep enough for you to get thinking about that. That the point is that the conflicts, your purpose surfaces when you face conflicts on the outside. It's the way to know your passion. Okay, number two, let's go on. Your purpose is shaped by your frustrations. Your purpose is shaped by your frustrations. There's a dead man in the sand, okay? Before he gets out of that day, the next day he's got another conflict. Now there's a fight between two Hebrews. It says these two Hebrew guys were fighting with one another. And he said to them, hey, stop the fight. Why are you two struggling against each other? So he gets into that fight. And another fight breaks out. Every 24 hours, a fight is breaking out in Moses' life. You ever feel like that? You ever feel like a new fight's always breaking out in your life? You're afraid to answer the phone sometimes. Afraid to open the email because there's going to be another fight that breaks out. And that's what's going on for Moses. And so this time, what he sees on the outside is different. He sees two Hebrews fighting, and Moses rises up to solve it. See, there's something going on inside this guy that he gets involved in a fight. Moses is now functioning, and I want you to hear this word, he's functioning like a prince. He's functioning like a king. He's solving disputes like Solomon. He's finding his calling. He's finding his calling. When he sees it, he sees the two Hebrews fighting. He runs to a phone booth. He gets on the S on his shirt, comes back with his cape and his boots on, and he's ready to solve it. I'm here. I'm going to figure this thing out. We're going to settle it right now. But he's trying to help people that don't want his help. He's trying to help people that don't even like him. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Come on, guys, go home, don't fight. And the bully says to him, who are you? Who made you the ruler? That's the word, prince. Who made you the prince? Who made you the prince? Who made you the judge over us? Now listen to me, the answer to that question is the book of Exodus. You just may have never seen that when you've read that little portion of scripture, but that's the question, who is the prince? Exodus will answer that question. So Moses says, hey, I'm just trying to do the right thing. I'm just trying to do the right thing. But Moses did the right thing at the wrong time. This is what I want to teach you today in this principle. Moses did the right thing at the wrong time. The principle is this. Don't try to get there before you're there. Don't try to get there before you're there. You can be anointed for the position and not appointed to the position. Like David, he was anointed to be the king. And you know what happened to him after he was anointed to be king? He went back to watching the sheep and shoveling sheep dung. So that's the, wait a minute, he said, I'm anointed, I'm the king. I got a calling. Go clean up sheep dung. See, there's something about being anointed and not appointed yet that you've got to learn in life. Moses is 40 years old before he starts to put this together. Because one of the tests of greatness is your ability to survive till greatness comes. So God will put greatness in isolation in your life, in a holding pattern, which can create a lot of frustration. That's why you get so frustrated. That's why I get frustrated. Okay, so understand that. You have to survive frustration. It's one of the hardest things you do is to survive frustration in order to be eligible to be a leader in your home, Mom. You have to actually deal with frustration on an ongoing basis. It's part of your calling to deal with that frustration. If internal frustration can't be fixed, what will you do when you can't fix external frustration? I'll tell you what you'll do. You'll certainly quit. You'll certainly quit. So before God lets you be a leader, he lets you deal with a lot of frustration. That has been so true of my life. So true. The frustrations I had trying to get to my appointment, and I couldn't get there. Why? God wants us to learn how to be frustrated and still be faithful. God wants us to learn how to be frustrated and still be consistent. That's why he puts you in frustrations. Just step back, sit there, and start to think, what's going on inside that's arising the internal conflict out of me? What's going on inside of me? How am I going to still be faithful and still be consistent? Who made you prince over us, Moses? See, Moses' prophecy was in the mouth of a critic. Who made you the chief cook and bottle washer? You gonna kill me like you killed the Egyptian guy yesterday? And that was like a dagger in Moses' heart. They know I killed a man. And I mean, it just set Moses back. One minute he finds out he's a prince. In the next sentence, his past comes comes back to haunt him. He's struggling with both those things. So the prince is a liar and a murderer. What do you do? What do you do when holiness and sinfulness are at the same time in your life? Now, I'm not looking at anybody. I'm just looking right over your heads. Amen? Okay? You can follow me on that. Because some of you look so guilty out there. But what do you do when you're a strong person and equally a weak person? What do you do? My yesterday is trying to destroy my today. Satan will always make sure there's a witness to where you've been. And the witness will rise up in your life to challenge your faith. You messed up. You screwed up. You know you did. Some way, some form, someone will remind you of your past. And it challenges your faith. And sometimes the pressure gets to be too much. It was too much for Moses. And the chatter was loud and he couldn't get his thinking together. And Moses says, I got to go. I got to get out of here. And he escapes and he runs and he hides. The more he tried to help people, the more he messed up with people. I mean, he's messed up and yet he wants to help people. So what does he need? That's what I asked myself as I was reading this. Who does he need? I'll tell you what he needs and who he needs. He needs a burning bush experience. And that's exactly what you're going to need. You need a burning bush experience in your life where God speaks to you. And that's what Moses needed. Only God can clarify your purpose. Only God can clarify your calling. But he wants you to know, nothing you've been through in your life has been wasted. Even your bad past. Nothing. All right, that's number two. Let me go to number three. Number three, your purpose is cemented when you have your burning bush experience. So Moses is out there taking care of the sheep on the backside. And the Bible says, he was at Horeb, that'd be Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. Verse 2, and the angel of Yahweh appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. Now, I've been to this place in southern Egypt. It's hot, and it's desert. And when I was there, we actually, you could see bushes that would start on fire, self-explode, because the heat would be so hot and so intense, they could just self-start on fire. Now, Moses wasn't too bothered by that because he saw burning bushes all the time. But in this particular case, he'd never saw a burning bush that wasn't consumed. So he's taking care of the sheep. He's been there now for another 40 years. 40 years in Egypt, now he's been 40 years in Midian. And he sees this burning bush. He runs into a burning bush. Now remember, what you see on the outside is what's going on the inside. On the outside, the bush is burning. On the inside, Moses is burning. He's got this passion in him. He doesn't know how to exercise. He doesn't know how to use it. He doesn't know what he's supposed to do with it. But it's burning like a dream in him. And he can't get rid of it. He wants to help his people. But he don't know how to do it. He doesn't know how to do it. And he's 80 years old. He's 80 years old. Who starts with their passion at 80 years of age? I don't know anybody. Let me tell you something. I don't care if you're 80 or older. I don't care how old you get. Your passion never gets consumed. Your passion never gets consumed. This is such a powerful thing to learn about yourself. Your passion is always there. I've been thinking about retiring because I'm getting close to it. And I'm thinking about how I want to retire, and I am so depressed thinking about it, I can't think about it. How could I walk away from my passion? So I don't know the whole answer to that, but I certainly have been thinking about it. Because I know till I'm dead, I'm going to have something in me that's just wired like I am. To live out that passion, this burning bush is not unusual. What's unusual is the bush is not consumed. So he turns to look at the bush, and the bush looks at him. Moses, Moses. That's a term of endearment. That's a term of calling. Moses, Moses. God's in the bush. I'm the one who gave you your passion. That's why you got to meet with God. Now you have to realize what your passion is, but then you have to realize that God put it in you. God put it in you. So he looks at the bush, and the bush says, take off your shoes. Take off your shoes. Take off your shoes because you're on holy ground. Now let's understand that. I need to take a minute to explain that. What does that mean? That was the custom of giving of the shoe. If you're writing notes, then mark down Ruth 4:8, where the same thing happened, where he had to give his shoe, take off his shoes. All right? It's the same custom. Now, why would you? This doesn't make sense to us because we don't usually do this. We sign signatures on papers when we make contracts. But back then, what you had to do is you had to take off your shoes. And that was a custom in that day. And it was a way to enter a covenant, a contract, an eternal contract in this case. It was an eternal covenant. So when you take off your shoe, your feet are on the earth. And whoever you're making the covenant with, their feet are on the earth. And so now there's nothing between you and them. There is just you and them and the covenant. That's the best way I know how to explain that to you. So what God is saying to Moses is there'll be nothing between you and me, just the ground. And by the way, Moses, this is holy ground. This is holy ground. So God, if there's nothing between me and you and my feet are on holy ground, God, isn't it true that I'm holy? That's right, Moses, now you're getting it. I declare you holy. Holy Moses. How did he get declared holy after he killed a guy? It's an amazing thing just to think about. Moses has just killed a guy. He's run to hide, and God now declares him holy. This is such a beautiful thing to learn about God. There's a verse I ran across in my studies, Isaiah 54:17. Every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn. This is the inheritance of the slaves of the Lord. This is the inheritance of the slaves of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says God. It's beautiful. God says, I declare righteous who I want to be righteous. I don't care if you killed somebody. I don't care if you had an abortion. I don't care if you've been in prison. I declare righteous who I declare righteous. That's what's so beautiful about the Bible. The whole New Testament develops that concept of you being declared holy when you're unholy. But you got to admit you're unholy. And then you got to say, this is the cure for my unholiness, the death of Jesus Christ in his perfect holiness. All of my sin is transferred to the cross, and his perfect holy life is transferred to me by faith. And when I do that, God says, I declare you holy. I declare you holy. Well, what about all the things I've done? What about all the things I will do? I declare you holy. I declare you holy. And that's how you do it. You do it by faith. That's the New Testament, but back to the Old Testament. So Moses says, hey, man, I got to go back into all this. You know, my past ain't so great back there in Egypt, and they're talking about me. So what am I going to tell them? What am I going to tell my people? What am I going to tell Pharaoh? And so God says, go tell Pharaoh. And go tell your people, let my people go. Let my people go. I'm going to need power. Who shall I say sent me? You tell Pharaoh and you tell your people, I am that I am. I am that I am. I will be what I will be. I'm the one who gives life. I'm the one who takes life. I'll do whatever I want to do. I am whatever I want to be. If you're hungry, I'm the bread. If you're thirsty, I'm the water. If you're sick, I'm the healer. If you're dead, I'm your life. I'm your life. I am whatever I want to be. I can do whatever I want to do. I'm too much to be defined. I'm too big to be confined. I am too great to be explained. If you're bound, I'm your deliverer. Moses, I want you to understand, I'm bigger than what you thought. I'm bigger than what you've been through. I'm bigger than what you've done. I'm bigger than all of that. I'm bigger than your storm. I'm bigger than your struggle. I'm bigger than your weakness. I'm bigger than your trouble. I determined to get in this with you, Moses. I'm not through with you yet, Moses. I'm still moving in your life. I'm still moving in your life. That's such a beautiful thing to understand about God. Romans 11, 29 says it this way, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Once God calls you, he does not repent. In other words, he never goes back and changes his mind and says, wait a minute, I didn't know you were going to do that with your life. I take it back. He never does that, no matter what you've done or what you will do. Yeah, that's important to understand because that's powerful stuff. There's nothing you did, no matter how bad or stupid, would make him change his mind. He knew you'd mess up before he called you. He knew you'd struggle. He knew your future. He knew your past before he called you. And what he needs from you now, what he wants from you now is the same thing he wants from Moses. He wants you to say yes. Yes to the Lord. That's what he wants from you. Just to say yes. Yes to the Lord. That's this message today. People, I'm thinking of this in so many levels. People who've walked away, turned a deaf ear. I can't go. People know too much about me. I've been in prison. I've had an abortion. I've had a baby out of wedlock. I've been on drugs. I still get on drugs sometimes. I've been divorced. I have a troubled childhood. God says, I'm bigger than any of that. And I've called you and I don't repent over it. And I want you to find that purpose. I want you to live that purpose out. No matter what frustration you go through, no matter what struggle you have, no matter the guilt you carry, God says, I am bigger than what you think. That's an incredible calling if you ever get a hold of it. Let's pray. Just with heads bowed, eyes closed. Just take a minute to think about your own life right now. God is bigger than what you've been through. He's bigger than your storm. He's bigger than your trouble. He's bigger than your struggle. He's bigger than your weakness. And he's saying to you right now, I'll still move in your life. I'll still move in your life. Just say yes to him. Yes to him. Here's my prayer. I'm just going to make this a prayer for you. Best I know how to say it. God, restore my passion. May my passion explode in me. God, may you restore my relationship with my wife, my kids. God, may you strengthen it. God, may you do some mighty and wonderful things as the burning bush in my life. God, restore my passion for the lost. Those on my street, those that I work with. God, I'm frustrated, but I want to be faithful. I do. I've blown it, but I still want your purpose. That's the spirit he put within you. And this morning, if that spirit is resonant in you, and that's what you just say today, yes, Lord, yes. I want your purposes. I want the passion to grow strong in me. Yes, I'm frustrated, but I want to be faithful. That's your prayer this morning. That's been my sermon. And I pray the Spirit of God would speak to you and give you a burning bush experience to meet with God. Lord, I come before you at this moment, and I recognize the power of your word over my life with my frustrations, with the things that I feel and sense. I feel like you've given me a restoration this week, and I want you to give it to these folks that have a heart for that. So God, I lift it up now and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. This is our invitation. If there's something on your heart you want to bring, some passion you need restored, I don't know, maybe your marriage, maybe your home, could be your community. Could be something right now that God is wanting to restore in your life. Come this morning. Spend some time with God. We'll let the praise team sing. If you need someone to pray with you specifically, they'll be right here toward the front in the seats. But if you just want to come and pray on your own, you're welcome to do that. Let's worship together.